Amen. Shabbat shalom. All right. So one of the things I put in my notes is to remind us to welcome the guests. And then we also need to remind ourselves today that we need to call about half the congregation. I was joking with Kim, said, I know there's a few kids up here. I said, well, there's like three families. If they come, there's like 15 kids just by them alone. So when people go out and visit congregations, I always encourage that people have the mindset of give them three services, especially here. Some of the best people around. And sometimes there's bad sermons, occasionally, rarely, right? Sometimes the worship can be a little rough, unlike today. And so sometimes we base in America our experience with church shopping is, you know, by a one-time experience. Okay, so today, if you were planning on eating by three, not my problem, the Holy Spirit decided to do something a little bit more today. So we will get through what we can get through, because what we're getting ready to do over the next 3 weeks is go through the book of Ezekiel. You're like, 3 weeks? You're going to go through the entire book of Ezekiel in 3 weeks? No. So really what this sermon in this part about for the next 3 weeks is for David and I. The two people who I know are up to date on the annual reading cycle. For those who don't know, we follow the annual reading cycle that the Messianic Jewish Alliance of America puts out. And starting last week, we got into the book of Ezekiel, and then we're all the way up to like chapter 25, concluding this week. And when I saw that that was coming out, what I felt like I needed to do was going to lay some groundwork for some of the things we're going to talk about in a few weeks. This is not a detailed study on it. This is for you to read it, and I'm going to give you some high points about it. A couple things that may seem different, but and we're going to use this because I know back in the fall last year I said something about doing a thing about hermeneutics, which is little tools and techniques. It's a fancy word for biblical study process. And we're going to talk about some of those things as we go through Ezekiel. But next week in the part of Ezekiel, it's going to flow into everybody's favorite chapters in Ezekiel, is 36, 7, 8, and 9. And I'm not going to do a detailed thing on that because I do believe that's one of the very few parts of Ezekiel that is future. The overwhelming majority of it is done in past. And then the week after that, we're going to do is when we get into the chapters 40 through 48 of Ezekiel. Benjamin. So this thing we will save as the weeklies, but one of the things I got to go back through and what we're going to do with this one is do a file save as, and we're going to put this underneath the teachings on Ezekiel. So we'll create our own little tab for Ezekiel, but it'll also be in the weekly. And I need to go back and do that with the Daniel stuff that was in the prophecy stuff, and that way if people just want to go look at some of those, they can go do that. The reason that sometimes I wrestle with the Wednesday night, not that I have a problem with the study that we do on Wednesday night. I just got so much I'd like to share. I really need another couple days a week. So that's why some of this stuff is a consolidation. I usually give you tools for you to go and look up. Now, if you don't use the tools, that's your own problem if you come to some really weird conclusions. These are going to set up what I'm going to talk about at the end of March and beginning into April is I just feel like I need to do another thing about current events like I did last fall. Because we could almost do a current events weekly and daily because there's just so many things happening. But I'm going to do a sermon message, whatever you want to call it, because there's a whole lot of people jumping up and down and waving their arms about the April the 8th eclipse. And I'm going to tell you about that thing, same thing I told about everybody about the tetrads back in 2014 and 15. Calm down. Has anything happened since then? Oh, wait a minute, I can't do that. Yes, a lot has happened since the tetrads. But did anything happen on the tetrads? For those who don't know, there is a four-series cycle of blood moons that happened, and around each one of those dates, it seems that significant events happened. Well, nothing really significant happened in the 14-15 timeframe. And then in 2017 was the big alignment of all the stars and the Virgo and the dragon. Well, guess what? It's happening again. I'm sorry if there's any flat earthers in here, but there's a cycle of things that happen and the stars and the moons and the suns and everything line back up, and that's coming back around again. So we're going to talk about some of those things then. Okay, so this is going to set up for that. Ezekiel. Please read Ezekiel in context. When you read Ezekiel, overlay it with the book of Chronicles and Kings, please. Because the overwhelming majority of the book of Ezekiel is done. Very, 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 very little has anything to do with the future, modern times. And I know everybody likes to go pick a verse here, pick a verse there, hear a verse everywhere, verse, and then create their favorite doctrine. Okay, you can't do that. That's not right. As they use the one of the analogies that Dr. Mosley used to do is he said, over here it says Judas hung himself, and over here it says go and do likewise. Right? That's a bad doctrine. You don't want to go follow Judas's example. Within Ezekiel, there are all kinds of different literary genres. There are parallels, there is language, because we got to deal with the Hebrew text, and there are idioms. And we don't like to talk about idioms, but we use them all the time. There are, parallels, parables, there's apocalyptic literature, and just straight up history. A guy that I work with, he caught me in, I don't know, January, late January, whatever it was. It's been about a month or so ago. And he said, hey, I want to start reading the Bible again. And he said, can you recommend like a reading thing, but also has like commentary and all of that? And I'd kind of forgot about it for a few weeks. And then I saw him Thursday. I said, I was supposed to get you something to read along with, right? He went, yeah. I was like, I said, now, was it a reading? He goes, no, I was looking for more of a commentary kind of thing. And I said, I can't give you one. I said, even though there are hundreds and thousands of them, I said, I really can't give you just one. I said, I'll give you the best one I know. You already have my phone number. No, I said, I'm going to, I said, because there are so many things happening when you read the scriptures. I said, there are things that you are reading at that moment, and I went through this list of things, and I said, and you have to know what you're looking at when you read it. I said, because you may not be aware that you're reading something that is not meant to take literally, because that's just strictly a historical thing, or they're using a parable, or they're using an idiom. And I said, I said, if I give you just one, I said, it'll usually just comes from their bent or their twist. And I said, I try to really make sure that I'm looking at all the things that are happening when you're reading the text. I said, you do have to look at the language, but it also helps to know where they were standing when they were saying the things. And were there any geopolitical things going on at that moment? So I went through this whole stuff, and he goes, I don't think you're going to want me to call me at 9 or 9:30 at night. I said, I don't care. Call me. You know, because he hasn't been in church. This is the guy, I think, if you remember, he said the reason he had made a decision to get serious about the things of God, he said, because that's something that when you do, you have to be 100% sold out. And so he's kind of, this guy, he's like, well, I kind of believe, but I'm not ready to be sold out, which is kind of foolish, but yet wise. Because I told him when he said that, I said, I got about 1,000 people I'd like to introduce you to, that you could just let them know that, hey, if you're going to do this, you need to be serious about it, not be tap dancing around it. Be careful with the hidden, the deeper, the real meaning kind of things when we start looking at some of this, because you can actually miss the straight up text. You can just go, well, I'm looking for the super spiritual thing here. Using an analogy, it says that Jesus walked from Jerusalem to Bethany, which was about a Sabbath day's walk. What does that mean? It means he walks to Bethany, and it was about a Sabbath day's walk. That's what it means. An example, what we had in, for those who are reading, we saw the stoning of Stephen this week, and it looked up, and it says that right when he was getting ready to die, then it says he fell asleep. So Stephen's not dead, he's just sleeping. Well, no, that means he died. And then we go, oh. So when the disciples fell asleep when Jesus went to go pray, they died, and he resurrected them again and did another miracle. No, the words have two meanings and two applications, and you have to know what you're reading in order to have the right context. And I'll do one day in the future. I don't know when I get to this one, but I'll give you a short example. There's a lot of people that also jump all over the whole paleo trend. Okay, paleo is also in what's, if you don't know what paleo is what the Bible was written in before Hebrew came along. It's one of the more older scripts. I'll address it in more detail when I do the thing on the eclipse, but there's like two lunars in a solar eclipse or two solars in a lunar, and they kind of make an olive. And so people are, not only do you have the X of the two solar eclipses, but you also have the lunar, and that makes an olive in the paleo. So a lot of people are saying this is the olive in the Tav and the judgment that's coming on America. And I'm going, okay, after you go get out your Tetrad book and read that again, we'll talk about that. It might mean that, but please don't project things that may not be true. And so using paleo and gematria, Dr. Brown put a thing out months and months and months ago. And he said, hey, for all of you that have bitten off into this, he goes, I have some text for you. And he put it all out there. And he said, in using your best paleo dictionary, he goes, I want you to tell me what this text is saying. And he read about a dozen of them that came back. And he said, now my point has been made. Stop this. Because the text that he gave them was, thou shalt not commit adultery. Not one of the paleo gematria guys who came back and submitted all this stuff to him got that out of the text. Not one of them. It was the breakdown of, you know, like people who try to say God's name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, is behold the hand, behold the nail. Doesn't do that. They've inserted things into the language that doesn't exist. So I'm saying all of this because I really cringe when I watch so much about what's going on. And as things get closer to the end, more and more people are going to do this kind of stuff. And they're going to keep butchering the Word of God and misrepresenting the Word of God and trying to force things into the text that don't exist. Okay, Ezekiel. I'm going to overview the chapters up until around 25. So Isaiah was around 760 to around 673. And he prophesied mainly about the northern tribes. That's what he was dealing with the Assyrians coming in and all of that. And then you had Jeremiah, who was 627, so almost 50 years after Isaiah. And then he died around 583. And so he was more closer to Ezekiel's time frame, but he died in the exile in Babylon. And then Ezekiel was 620 to 570. He was further into the exile, but he was mainly prophesying about what's about to happen. His first prophecy, we'll read here in a minute, started around 594 BC. No, I said 594. 794. Did I get it right yet? One more time. 587. 594. There it is. I had to get it in gear there for a second. It was around 594 BC. So that's when his first prophecy happened. So that means he was 20-something years old when all of that, and he started to get going. All right. The book of Ezekiel consists of about 13 different scrolls. And you're going to see that when you see the dates. So it'll say it was in the 5th year, the 25th year, the 12th year of our captivity, or whatever the case was. And he's telling you when it was and when these things were happening. So in the very first chapter, it says in verses 1 and 2, he says this was in the 30th year and the 5th year of captivity. Well, what that means is he was about 30 years old. Not that they were in the 30th year of captivity, because it says right after in the next verse, they were in the 5th year of captivity. So he was about 30 years old when this happened, and they were in the 5th year of captivity. So the judgment came to Israel in the early 600s, and again in the early 590s, and then ultimately in 587 with the destruction of the temple. So there were about three phases where the Babylonians, the Ammonites, and a couple other people came in and were the instrument of God. All right, so his first vision was somewhere around 594. Okay, chapter 1. He just got a glimpse of the spiritual world. Super spiritual things and maybe some strange-looking things there, and he got to see some of the things that happened in the spirit world. Chapter 2, God said, this is your task. You need to go prophesy to the people of Israel. Chapter 3, more about the rebellious nature of Israel and his call to be a watchman. By the way, many accept that title, and there's nothing wrong with that. When people say that I'm a watchman, one of the prophecy guys that I listen to calls himself a watchman. And there is no problem with using that and applying that secondarily to you. So God was calling him a watchman, but we too should be watchmen, because we need to watch out for our brothers and sisters. Because if they are doing something that is not right, If you don't warn them about their sin, and the Bible says that he's saying to Ezekiel, if you don't go tell Israel, their blood is on your hands. And so we get, well, we're not supposed to judge. No, you're absolutely supposed to judge. You're just not supposed to walk up to them with that log going, hey, I need to talk to you about the sin that you have in your life while you're doing the same thing. It's not our job as a hypocrite. Chapter 4, he states the iniquities of Israel were 390 years and Judah were 40 years. And then he prophesies that the siege is coming against the city. And he uses about cooking his food over cow pies. Right? Initially, he was supposed to cook over his own. And I think he twisted God's arm into going, well, can I use cow poo instead? Because the other one sounds kind of nasty. We're all going, well, the second one sounds kind of nasty. All right. So what was the sin? This is where I'll go on my temple rant for just a moment. Their sin was they didn't keep the Shemitahs. They didn't let the land rest for the sabbatical years. Guess what they don't do in Israel today? Let the land rest for the 7 years. We say, well, they're counting them. But guess what they do during that sabbatical year? They go, hey, John Smith over here, local goy, I'll let you have the land for a year, so I'm not working the land, but you can make as much money off of it, wink, wink, nod, nod, as much as you want, and I'm letting the land rest because I'm not the one working on it. It's just like if you go to Israel and there's a whole bunch of Jews waiting to get on an elevator, and you as a Gentile are like, what are y'all waiting on? Go over to the elevator and push the button. You're going to get pushed over by all the Jews that come in behind you because they're not allowed to push the button because they light a fire. So they're almost acting a little hypocritical by going, we can't push the button, but you touch that button right there. And then they'll get in and follow it. So that's what they're doing, but they're still not observing the Shemitah. And this is where I go, so this was the result of the priests not following the commandments of God. And then it led to the destruction of the temple here in about 25 years. And then the priests weren't following the commandments of God in Yeshua's time, and it led to the destruction of the temple. And so we got people who want to get excited about reestablishing the people who destroyed the temple. Chapter 5, more about the destruction. And you're like, you almost start reading through this, you're like, you know, God, you could have just had you could have had Ezekiel just stand up one time and go, if y'all don't quit acting right, start acting right, I'm going to destroy this place. It could have been one chapter. Except God's merciful. And he started every year. And you'll see in a few weeks, or in about a week or so, that even while they were in captivity, he was trying to give them a chance to repent. And so you see, like this one starts off, the second book starts off, and then it says, the word of the Lord came to me in this year. And then a couple verses later, you'll see that the word of the Lord came to me. A couple verses after that, the word of the Lord came to me. So it's during this particular scroll or during this period of time where more words were coming to the Lord. And you'll see as I go through a couple more of these that they were different in nature. So they were, because they turned into specific sins, and then he was addressing specific people. So chapter 5 was more about the destruction. Verse 9 is very apocalyptic in nature, and verse 12 speaks to one-third dying by pestilence and one-third dying by the sword, and then one-third surviving. Where have we heard this? Zechariah. Zechariah uses the exact same language in 13, I believe it is, 12 or 13. And then we get into the book of Revelation, and what do we see? A third, a third, a third, a quarter, a quarter, a quarter. Now, here's what we do in the West. So we go, hey, there's a million people that are going to be involved in this. And there better be 333,333 and one-third. Instead of it just going, one-third is a lot, two-thirds is a lot. That's all it means. It's not meant to be taken. It's got to be exactly a third. That's not how it's meant to be read. But I'm making the point that Zechariah, God speaks to Zechariah and gives him the same vision about what's coming, and then John in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, it deals specifically with the judgments against idolatry and how it crushed God's heart. You know how it's always about the rules and not the heart of things? I beat that horse enough. Also, it speaks of the remnant that will survive. That's one of the things that you will see in all the times when God is bringing judgment. He is very merciful. I'm going to whoop your butt, but 10 of you are going to survive. 90 of you ain't going to make it, but 10 of you will survive. The remnant will survive, but you 90, you're going to get it. But after he tells them, this is coming, this is coming, this is coming, but some of you will make it. And it happens a lot. Seven is more poetic descriptions about the judgments that are coming, and it has the phrase, the day, in verses 10 and 12. So we read the day of judgment, the day of the Lord. It's used multiple times in multiple places, and you're not properly trained end time prophecy teachers say that means the end of time. Anytime judgment comes, it's the day of the Lord. If you were out doing something that you weren't supposed to be doing and you died, that was the day of the Lord for you. It is. And so he's talking about the judgment that's coming, and it's in that day that I judge them over this. So you can't do that. And I hear too many of them say this, going, well, this is talking about the end because it's the day of the Lord. This is talking about the end because it's the day of the Lord. I was like, I got a book for you. I'm going to teach you a couple things. Chapter 8, it's the beginning of the sixth year. That's what it says there, which is about 593. And which is about 7 years prior to the destruction. So what was that guy's name? Was it Hezekiah? It was one of the kings, and the prophet Micaiah was coming, and all these guys were prophesying, and they're like, well, isn't there a prophet left? And then they said, well, yeah, the Micaiah guy's over there. And he's like, no, I don't want him. He only prophesies bad things. And so the reason I bring that up is because what's happening here is, let's just use our time. In January, Ezekiel starts coming around prophesying, and it's in the 2024th year of whatever. And then all of a sudden, they're like, oh, here he comes again. Well, then in March, he gets another word, and everybody sees Ezekiel, and they're like, oh, my word, here he comes again. And so what he's doing is like, y'all better quit sinning. God's going to judge this. Y'all better quit sinning. And everybody's like, leave us alone. And then he goes away, and they're like, good, Ezekiel's gone. And then July rolls around, like, oh, here he comes again. Because he's trying to get them to understand. God has given him the word that they aren't listening. Does that apply at all? Sure, it applies. Does it apply to you? I ain't got a word. Just going to let that marinate for a little bit. And so, again, this is about the seventh year. He's given the vision of the idolatry of the priest and how the women were weeping for Tammuz, that the men were worshiping the sun. Verse 18, God said that he wouldn't have pity even if they cried in my ear with a loud voice. And that means that God has a threshold. We're going to read later where he said, I don't care if Noah, Daniel, and Job come before me. There comes a point where God's going, you're going to get it. I don't care how much you cry. I don't care how much you whine and how loud you are about it. You're going to get it. He says, he even tells him at one place, he said, I think it was in Isaiah, where he says, don't pray for them anymore. Don't even waste your breath. Chapter 9 and verse 4 introduces us to the mark. How many of you knew that a mark existed prior to the book of Revelation? It's right here. However, this mark is on the good people. This, it says, it's those who cried over the abominations committed in Israel, and they were allowed to escape that coming judgment. Boy, I hope those rapture guys don't grab that one, because then they'll twist that one into, we're getting out of here. But there's truth to it. They didn't get pulled out. What they did is when everything was going around, and they were just like, they were like giving the word from the Lord to go like this, right, and to miss all the fireballs, it's because they had the mark. So when the angel came and all of that, they were like, don't hit that one. He's got the mark. Don't throw a spear at him. He's got the mark. So there's this mark thing existed in they didn't have computers back then. So it may not be a computer. I did hear a funny phrase. This was called the, heard one of the guys I listened to called this the rectangle Babylonian, the yeah, that's it. Babylonian rectangle of death. You know what? There might be some truth to this where you go, what happened when the horn went off in Daniel's time? Everybody dropped and bowed, except for a few. It might be on here. It might be going, oh, it's time. Who knows? As long as I get to watch cat videos, I don't care. Kidding. It also tells us in verse 9 that it says they didn't think the Lord saw. He doesn't know what I'm doing. Oh, yeah, he does. Chapter 10, gives us some strange-looking cherubs with wings, wheels, eyes, and images. Some say these were tribe banners. So you know when they went out of Egypt and they had banners, and each tribe had a banner, and some of each one of those, and you can look this up and see, but some say these different images were from the banners, and it was God's way of saying, that one's going to get it, and then that one's going to get it, and that one's going to get it. Okay? They weren't UFOs. Chapter 11. Ezekiel prophesies the judgment for some was specific and would be at the borders of Israel and not in Jerusalem itself, because when they tried to escape, he's like, you ain't getting out of here. As soon as you get to the border, I'll take care of it then. Remember? I don't want to hear you whining right now. You're fixing to get it because you haven't been listening to Isaiah, you haven't been listening to Jeremiah, and now you're not listening to Ezekiel. So I've tried, God says. And Ezekiel cries for the remnant. And it tells us that the remnant will get a new spirit and a heart of flesh instead of one of stone. Chapter 12, Ezekiel was told to prepare for captivity to show Israel how bad they are. And it deals with someone called the prince, which was the king. So the king of Israel, he's getting specific by name, by person. He just uses prince here, but if you want to find out which king it is, you got to go over and look in Chronicles. It was Zedekiah, but it also tells us that the fulfillment of these judgments was at hand. Remember what he said to Daniel? He said, seal the book, for the time is at hand. What did he say to John in Revelation? Don't seal the book, for the time is at hand. So, what happens is, the prophecy guys will go, he said, don't seal the book, for the time is at hand, meaning the time of its fulfillment in the future when they're reading it is at hand. Or, was it at hand in John's day? Now, I talked about parallels. You got to go get on the website to understand what I'm alluding to there. But to realize that there are multiple things happening there. But he didn't say seal it. Same with here. He said this fulfillment is at hand, meaning it's coming. It's coming real quick. Chapter 13, Ezekiel is prophesying about false prophets who prophesy out of their own hearing, saying the Lord said, when he didn't say, and they proclaim peace when there is no peace. I am so glad that hasn't happened in our country. Like, especially in 2020, I'm glad it didn't happen then during the presidential election. So glad that there were so many people telling us how great everything was going to be and who the next president was going to be. This is why you will very rarely hear me say, the Lord says. And I was very reluctant to say what I said last September when I said I was this close to saying the Lord said. But I had a very strong unctioning that something was going to happen during the fall that year. It was on the very last day of the feast is what happened in October with Israel. And I'm getting like another stirring about that this year, that something else is coming this year, that just got the ball rolling. But you just got to... Just because I don't ever want to be in that position where when we get there and God goes, I didn't tell you to say that. I didn't tell you to do that. Why you quit? Why'd you misuse my name? It should be taken. Remember the phrase where it's described, I think mainly in Isaiah, is where the phrase, the burden of the word of the Lord. And so the word, when it talks about a prophecy and it's used the word burden, when you get a word from the Lord, one of the ways you know that it's a word from the Lord is you can't sleep, you can't eat, and you can't think about nothing else. That's why it's called a burden from the word of the Lord. Most of the time people go, ooh, the Lord just told me to go over here and do this. Ooh, the Lord told me to go over here and do this. I hope so, because if he's leading you to do those things and he's leading you over there to go tell them to say something and he didn't, you blasphemed his name. So Isaiah and those guys are going, I don't want to go tell them they're all going to hell, Lord. Because they're most of the time those words in those times were not positive words. Now, prophecy is a little bit different in the New Testament versus the Old Testament, where now everybody's just prophesying everybody's going to get rich. But, you know, back then everybody was prophesying that you're going to get whooped. Because if you were doing what you were supposed to be doing, you didn't need a word. If we just follow what this said, we wouldn't have to run around and go, what's the Lord saying? What's the Lord saying? He's going to go read my book. And if you got to do something that my book doesn't cover, like if you feel compelled to start a new business or go to a new job or whatever, that you can't get that answer in here. Where he says there is, hey, go get counselors and go seek the Lord. And then the Spirit of the Lord will drop something, maybe give somebody a word to come give you a word of knowledge or whatever. So I don't ever want to try and diminish that. It's just that when you see what was happening in Ezekiel's day, you can really grab a hold of what Jonathan Kahn's been going to do by just running around and showing the connections between America and Israel and how we followed a lot of along the same sins. That reminds me. So I had somebody contact me, I think it was either earlier this week or late last week, about seeing if we wanted to host Paul Wilbur. So I was going to call back and say, no, we got a pretty good substitute right here. So I'm just kidding. So I talked to him for a few times over email, and then I pushed that up to Scott and say, because I was telling him, I was like, look, I don't know when the building's going to be ready. And the reason that the Jonathan Kahn thing reminded me of it is because what Paul Wilbur is doing is they're starting something, going around the country to do a I Stand With Israel kind of tour. And so his son is coming with him, and then a guy named Rally Washington. I don't know if you know him or not. I don't know. I had to look him up. So they're coming, but they initially said that they might do a whole thing with Jonathan Kahn. So right now that's kind of out of it. But anyway, so maybe June, July. I saw Pastor Scott Thursday with the men's thing, and he said they had another little hiccup with the building, so that thing's getting pushed further to the right. And so what he said is, hey, if we got to rent a building, you know, to be able to host and could maybe connect with a couple other churches to make that happen. So he might be here sometime early summer. Okay. Chapter 14, the elders set up idols in their own heart. You can definitely dual apply this. Do you have anything in your heart that's an idol? I think I could use an acronym called NFL, MLB, Taylor Swift, children. Yeah, anything. Anything can be an idol. Anything that you put above your time and service to God. And so this is showing you that this is, again, what are we talking about here? The heart. They didn't sit there and then go, oh, I'm going to bow down to this, whatever it was. It was in their heart that they were bowing down to it, in their heart that they were submitting themselves to it. I was making a joke the other day. I was listening to the song on the radio. I was like, hey, that's pretty catchy. And then they're like, that's something by Taylor Swift. I was like, oh, I got to give up my man card now. I can't believe I like that song. But it was what was in their heart that caused them to stumble. In verses 13 and 14, let's see, chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. I put in here to read it. 13 and 14. He says, son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread, send famine on it, and cut off man and beast from it. And there, here's what I was thinking earlier, is even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job. And I wanted to point out this part here about persistent sin. You will have moments where you're being bombarded to sin. That's not persistent sin. It's when you grab a hold of that thing and walk in it, and you unrepentantly walk in persistent sin. And this is why I'm now afraid for the position of our country, because now we are walking in persistent, rebellious sin. I would like to go back to the days when I listened to all the old school Pentecostal preachers in the 60s and 70s, and all they did was talk about, you know, drunkenness in bars. I was like, I would like to go back to that's the only time, the only thing that we got to deal with. But we see a lot more of it. And then after that, it talks about the four specific judgments that God would send, which is sword, famine, beast, and pestilence. Chapter 15, the land set on fire because of their persistent unfaithfulness. 16, God is poetically describing how he took Israel from nothing and adorned them with fine clothing and gave them the finest foods, and they used all of this for their other gods. He said, instead of being paid to be a harlot, you paid your other gods to be a harlot. I was like, ouch. And he said, these lovers will also be your destroyers. And then we are told of Sodom's sins as well. Chapter 17 is a parable of two eagles, okay, not America, and how Israel would be the vine and put its trust in one of those eagles, which was Egypt. And now when you see the judgments against Egypt in here and in Isaiah, it's because what the kings were doing is they weren't listening to the right prophets, And they weren't following the word of God. And so when the prophets were going, they're like, hey, the Assyrians are coming. And then the Babylonians are coming. They're like, they didn't go, we should repent. They went, hey, Egypt, can we come down there? Because we need some help. Or because you send the army up here because we need some help because we're about to get whooped. Instead of going, we're getting whooped because we're sinning. And so this parable was telling them that there were two eagles. One was Babylon, and the other one was Egypt, and they were trusting in the Egypt one. And then that parable says that the other one was going to come and destroy the other one, which is what happened. And then you go, so Babylon's referred to as an eagle here? Well, in Daniel, it talks about a lion with eagle's wings, so that... No, that's America, because we came off Britain. No. It's what I was implying. Babylon was referred to as eagles here, and those eagles' wings in Daniel are talking about Babylon, when Babylon was then plucked out and replaced by the Medes and the Persians, the Medes and the Persians. So, context, what do? Because we're all narcissists, especially Americans, we go, that's an eagle, America. What are they saying? You think I'm kidding? Go read the book of Revelation, chapter 12, where it says that they will be carried by eagle's wings into the wilderness. So America is going to come save Israel because it's eagle's wings. Last time I checked, America didn't exist in Egyptians' time, but God said he took them out of Egypt and bore them on eagle's wings. Oh, well, that doesn't apply then. It's America. I know I'm sarcastic sometimes. All the time. But because if you don't study... If you don't learn how to read and you don't understand what's happening here and you want to put your own agenda in it, and this is when I tell people about when they're reading and or if they're praying about something from the Lord. If you say, Lord, I would like A or B. If your heart's desire is A, guess what you're going to hear the Lord say? That's not the Lord, that's your heart. The thing you need to be listening for when the Lord is speaking to you is when it goes completely out of right field. That your heart's not even meditating on it, because if you're doing it yourself, you're going to hear what you want to hear. And you go, well, that was the Lord. It might be, but most of the time, deep down, what happens is it's us and our own wills and our own desires come out of that. And we do that with the scriptures, especially because we are Americans, we are narcissistic, we are people who just believe that we can do anything, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But then when we read these scriptures and we read these things into it and don't read them in context. Chapter 18. Just a few more. Tells us the expectations of a faithful man versus an unfaithful man. And also says that the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, and if the father turns, he shall not die. And he said his ways are fair, and it is not, it is for one's iniquity is why he dies. But he says, if you turn and repent, then you will get a new heart and a new spirit. There's a verse in here where it talks about the soul that sinneth shall surely die. This is one of the things that people talk about where they believe in soul sleep or soul death. That's just saying the person that sins shall die. That's what that means. Chapter 19 is the parable of the princes of Israel and how they were a young lion taken captive to Babylon, and how the lioness's mother's vine dried up and that there was no strong branch because the leaders, the young lions, the princes were taken to Babylon. It concludes with there's no scepter. There's no place for a king. But then we go, wait a minute, we hear about another scepter that's going to rise. Speaking of Messiah. Chapter 20 begins in 592, which is the seventh year of captivity in the third scroll. And the elders come to inquire of the Lord. And he reminds them how he took them from Egypt and gave him his statutes and judgments and Sabbaths. And he says several times that they were worthy of judgment, but he relented for his namesake and because of the covenant. This part where the elders came, we're going to really come back to this when we get to Ezekiel 40 through 48. It also says, then they went to the Bama, the high places. It was the place where there was the Barak tree. There were people who pointed to the high places that Bama is this. That's literally how you pronounce it. It's Bama, and it means the high places where the pagans, where they went to go worship idolaters, or idolatrous worship. And they pulled this because they had a little bit of understanding of Hebrew, just enough to be dangerous. And then they went, Barak, which means lightning, or no, blessing, and lightning Well, maybe it was, this is where I'll take this. Some people won't like it. If there's any truth to this, they say his name is Baruch, because he said his name means blessing. Baruch, the Baba Shem and Anai, is blessing. Barak is lightning. You could say that God used him to send lightning on the high places of America. Now, I could do that and see a play on words, but not that he was the Antichrist. Okay, in more idolatry, talking about how they were sending their kids and burning them up. But yet again, he reminds them of a remnant that would come out of it. Chapter 21, a warning of the sword that is coming to Israel and the Ammonites, because the Ammonites came against Israel during the first judgment that came. And so while they were trying to flee, the Ammonites came in and kind of whooped up on Israel a little bit. And so God's now mad at the Ammonites. He's like, look, I didn't tell you to do this. You were supposed to stay out of this. This is between me and Israel. And you got involved, and now I'm coming to get you. Chapter 22, more judgment on the bloodshed, slander, idolatry, and sexual abominations. People like to talk about that. We won't talk about slander, though. It paints the picture of using dross removed from gold, silver, and bronze, how God's saying, as you know how that's done, that's how I'm going to remove you and bring judgment. More against false prophets and more against the kings, the leaders. And it concludes with that he looked for one to stand in the gap, but he couldn't find anybody. Now, do we, you know, and we can stand in the gap by prayer. This is part of what the fast of Isaiah talks about, that if you do that, you will be a repairer of the breach. So if you've got a brother or sinner, a brother or sister who's backsliding, who's sinning or whatever, or a nation, if you're praying and fasting and interceding, then you could be the repairer of the breach. And so he was saying that, look, there wasn't anybody here that could to do that. Chapter 23. This is a parabolic way of telling of the harlotries of Jerusalem and Samaria and how God was going to use the people who they played the harlot with as the instrument of destruction, and more about the bloodshed of children as they pass through the fire and profaning of the Sabbaths, the sanctuary and the Sabbaths. All right, and two chapters left. If you notice, you really have to kind of pay attention here that each time he's given a prophecy, it's just slightly different. And also remember, the other book, the other chapter, is now, like I said earlier, a couple months. And so he's coming and trying to warn them. He's crying out. And so when he says this is specifically at this year and this time, and now God's telling him, go tell my people. Go tell my people. A couple months later, go tell my people. A couple months later, go tell my people. And that's what all of this is doing. Chapter 24. And so this begins in the ninth year, which is around 590 BC. And so Ezekiel has been prophesying for about 4 years. They're really getting tired of hearing it. And this is why sometimes you can't talk to people. You just have to turn it over to prayer. Because here is Ezekiel going, you guys need to stop doing that. And they're going, shut up. They're not listening. Some people are not going to listen. And all you can do is pray. But he's still going. But why? Because God's merciful. And so for 4 years, nonstop, Ezekiel has been trying to get them to stop. Then he tells them, the king of Ezekiel has begun his siege of Jerusalem, and he uses another parable about cooking to describe their sins, and he uses the death of Ezekiel's wife. And he tells them when his wife dies, he goes, don't cry for her, because I want the people to see that I don't want you mourning for anybody. Because it's basically God's way of saying, I don't mourn for my people, because they wouldn't listen to me. And I am bringing judgment to them. And I insert that he says, I hate this, but I have tried, and I have tried, and I have tried to get you to stop and try to get you to repent. But now you wouldn't listen. You're going to get it, and I'm not sorry for you anymore, because I love you and I tried, but you wouldn't listen. And that's where I say that I'm concerned for our nation, because we went from, I don't want to do that, to now we're shaking our fist. Where we went from a place where people were committing abortion because they felt like it was their only option. Now it's to shout your abortion and be proud about it. We're pride about these other abominations. And so now there's no more doing it in secret. God doesn't know. And now we've really gone down that path where we're shaking our fist at God. And then chapter 25 is just another word against the Ammonites. It also includes the people of Edom. And the Philistines for their attack on Israel. I wonder if that's coming. Because you know the Philistines were based in Gaza. Same spirits in Gaza today. That's why they did a lot of the wickedness that they did. And I got to share this and then I'll close. We'll make it part of the closing. What was that guy's name? Rabbi Bully Shemesh. Anyway, I forgot his name. But he was on CNN and the person interviewing him was talking about how they need to stop with the larger attacks that they're doing in Gaza. And they asked him, his name's right there. But they asked him about what Prince William thought, or because Prince William was the one that said that we need to stop this. And they asked him what he thought about what Prince William said. He goes, well, I would tell Prince William to go back and listen to his great-grandfather, or his grandfather. He said, because his grandfather was the one that cried out. They said that you need to carpet bomb all of Germany because we have to stop the Nazis because they're coming to Britain. And so we need to carpet bomb the entire nation. He goes, so before he tells Israel to stop doing what they're doing, he needs to go resurrect his grandfather and tell him to stop what they did to the Germans. I was like, awesome. I love it when people speak like that and smack down people who are idiots. I don't care how smart, what school he's been to. And I hear this a lot. I think I may have said it last week. I work with a guy who's an atheist who's saying the same thing. He's an idiot. All he does is sit around and listen to MSNBC, watch the Huffington Post. All he hears is that Benjamin Netanyahu's the Antichrist. He's killing all these innocent people. And that's when I said to him, I said, well, are you going to give back your medals for Afghanistan and Iraq? Because you killed a million people. You helped contribute to a million people's death in Iraq. You going to apologize for what you did? Then shut your mouth. Closing. No. That was part of it. I meant to say closing before what I said. It seems like a lot of repetition, but this is where I get a little sad for people who don't understand the mercy and love of God. They read the judgment here. And they say, man, God's so mean. And when there was a guy, who asked me to baptize him at work. And he said, you know, that's one of the things I just have a hard time reconciling is how hard God was on some of these people. I said, you know why? I said, it's because I don't think we understand in the spirit how disgusting sin is to God. We just kind of poo-poo it away now. We're just like, it's not a big deal. We're covered by the blood. And if we could see in the spirit, and when he said of their righteousness, what he called them? Filthy rags. You know those aren't dirty shop towns with a bunch of grease on them, right? So that's what he says of their righteousness. And so what would he say of their sin? And so I think we can't comprehend, and if we understood how repulsed God was at sin, we'd think twice about whatever it is that we want to go do, and even slander or whatever else the case is, or, you know, adultery or whatever. We just don't comprehend that. And so what they were doing is going so far ungrateful for what God has given them and what they're doing. And that's what the majority of Ezekiel was about, is saying, please. It's just like that old statement where the Father say, this is going to hurt me than it does you. I know you guys don't believe this, but there were times I was in tears after I got done whooping. You don't enjoy doing it. They didn't get many because they were good. They took after their mother. Plus, we had the switch of death. It was an old fishing pole. That little thing stung, so they knew. So that's just an overview of that. Go back and reread when you got time, or the next time you read Ezekiel, if you're not being obedient to what we're doing now as a congregation, go back and read that, and now read that and understand what God is trying to do with each group of people in each period of time. And now at this point where we're going to pause is he's 3 years away from destroying the temple and sending them to Babylon. And so I wanted to cover all of this a bunch because the next bunch is shorter and it's going to conclude with chapter 39. And I'm going to hit a little bit on the Ezekiel war stuff then because that area and those verses are the things that I don't think has been accomplished yet. And so I wanted to get through these overviews here, and I'll hit more. It'll be more of an overview with the first five chapters, 26, 7, 8, 9. But when we get to 32, you'll see how that's when they went into judgment and then how it kind of changes. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you for this Shabbat. We thank you for your word, Lord God. We thank you that we live in a day that we just have so much access to your word, that we have just forgotten that for centuries, people didn't have access to your word because of the printing press. People died to make sure that the common man had your word. So convict our hearts if we're not spending enough time in it, if we're just treating it lightly, not realizing all of the effort, all the way from the beginning, from every scroll that was kept and transmitted by every scribe, every letter that was written by the apostles, those who translated in other languages, and realizing there were people who are around the world in other places where they just have a page and they weep over that's all they got. So help us to be good stewards. Help us to be what Paul said of the Bereans in Acts 17, that they went to go look and see if what he said was true. We really do want to understand your word. We really do want to rightly divide it and not use that verse to say, well, we're rightly dividing it. In the areas that we have blind spots or that we don't understand, please reveal that to us, because we do want to rightly understand it and we don't want to teach anything falsely. And so we just thank you for this understanding and this part that you're bringing us through. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.